Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's assemble ourselves and get things ready. We have a lot we need to get accomplished this morning. It's important Sunday in regard to our camp this Sunday, next Sunday. And so let's begin. Let me think, first of all, is Grady back there? Okay, I didn't know if you left or not. Okay, let's begin everything with a word of prayer, and then we'll go through, and then we'll turn it over to Grady and let him give his report. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God that explains the battle that we're in, the warfare we're in. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the local church that Jesus Christ set up before He left earth. We thank You for this assembly. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for all the wonderful opportunities You've given to this assembly, from the internet to our local assembly right here, to our young people, to our missionaries, so many areas, Father. And we just put our cup out, and it's up to You to use us as You see fit, the manner that You see fit. And Father, we just pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Jesus Christ in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a hymn, James. We had to discuss. I said, let's sing all four verses. This is a great hymn. He said, well, we've got other things we need to do. If you want to do two more verses, we'll do them after we do these two. So,
number 281, first two verses.
Thank you, sir. Don't go too far away. Let's first of all just go through our just some announcements and things we need to cover. First of all, let's talk about prayer and the aspects of prayer. And Thomas, where'd you go? I'm looking back here. Where'd they go? They're up there on the front. How you doing, sir? Okay, good. That's different. Good.
Yeah. He had his lab check, his monthly lab check this week, and the doctors are just amazed.
Very good. San Diego.
In San Diego, yeah. To consult with that doctor whether his needs are repairable or we just go to Total Knee. Or he may know somebody here. So I need prayer because, so I fault, we do whatever is in God's plan for him because I tend to want to get done.
Yeah.
But it may not be God's plan to get it done. I don't know. So I just need prayer in that matter. But we just want something to happen before, you know.
Very good.
For one of them, get a jump on things.
We'll be in prayer for guidance.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay. We'll continue to be in prayer, Thomas. Let's see. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for my friend Michael Bell. Just thinking about these normal things before we get into the camp. And any other kind of prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. It's just amazing whom the Lord takes home and who He leaves. Why are you leaving me? But it's just amazing, young men like that. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Jerry Jensen's aunt and uncle, but they're not related. One's his full aunt, one's full uncle. Please be in prayer for them. They're in need of our prayers up in Minnesota. And now let's talk about what's going on this week as far as camp. We'll not have Wednesday night class, but Chris, why don't you kind of kick us off on what prayer and what we can be doing here.
Absolutely. So the theme is the armor of putting on the full armor of God. And we would pray, we'd ask for prayers for all of the staff and kids to, you know, be speaking the truth, putting on the full armor. And throughout the week, and just softening the hearts of the people that are there, and honestly softening the hearts of the staff that are there as well.
Yeah.
To, we had a variety of challenges yesterday, and I won't tell you all of the challenges that we had, but suffice it to say, I love the way Ms. Patch said yesterday, you know, the amount of arrows that are being shot just reinforces the fact that this is going to be amazing.
That's what Grady and I said. Yeah. In fact, it got so bad, Chris started answering his phone. Wiley Fire Department. Putting out fires. Wiley Fire Department. Go ahead.
Yeah, Jerry thought that was pretty funny. Then he proceeded to tell me that the food truck had burned down on the way up to it hadn't. That was a joke. So, just opening the hearts that the truth will be spoken, that the intent is to go up and teach the armor of God, but more than that is to make sure that these kids feel the love that God has for them so that they can respond to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the teaching, and to just be challenged going forward to say, hey, look, there's an alternative to the world. And that alternative is much better. It's infinitely better, and it's through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and living your life that way. And that's, you know,
show you how out of tune I am. I was, as Chris, can we just give every one of the kids a real sword? He just kind of looked at me. Like, are you crazy? Go ahead.
We would be calling more than the fire department. Specific prayers for all of the staff for the strength for the, you know, to be able to complete the week, because it's challenging and it's exhausting and it's amazing. For the kids to be softened, for the teachers, Grady and Herman are going to be doing a lot of teaching out there. Right, not as much as they want, but as much as we can, you know, got scheduled for them this year. And Phil's going to be teaching, and Trey's going to be teaching. I'm going to be doing some teaching. There's a lot of small group teaching. There's a lot teaching that's going to be going on up there, and just strength and clarity of message to the for the teachers, and just safety for all of the kids throughout the week. So, the prayer warriors that are staying here, your efforts are just absolutely as important as anything else that's going on up there. So please be in fervent prayer.
On that motif, turn to Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians 6. Let's just kind of let you know what's going to be happening in the next 5 days. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. All right, Chris, why don't you read from verse 10? Okay, I want to read. Say, well, open your Bibles. Look at verse 19. This is what I want you to be doing this week. And pray on my behalf. My being, Grady, Chris, the speakers, the counselors. This is what I want you to be in prayer. Pray on my behalf. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So people, what we want you to be in prayer, be a part of what's going on at camp this week, is daily just, you got other ways you want to word it, that's fine, but please be in prayer for all the speakers, counselors, as well as the kids, and that the Holy Spirit can convict those that do not know Christ as Savior, and those that do, to be committed to Him, and to quieten the spirit of those that aren't interested at all. I always pray at these things. If a kid's going to cause another kid trouble, distraction, not trouble, but distraction, want to talk, want to have them go to the bathroom, have them do something, not anything major, but just get them out of there so they're not a distraction. And because this is an important 5 days. We got 5 days, 4.5 days, and that's it. So please be in prayer in this respect. Did you have anything else you wanted to say, Chris? Lori, did you have anything? Okay. Right. Yes.
Can you help us understand the makeup of the audience? Are they all children from this church?
Yeah, so.
Oh, my goodness. Boy, I think that's a wonderful. I would love that. No. Go ahead.
I think on a regular basis, we have in the neighborhood of 10 kids that attend this church. We have 110, 112 kids that are going. Most of them are, well, all of them in some way or another, are friends or invited by the 10 kids that go to this church.
So potentially non-believers.
A lot of them go to other churches. A lot of them don't go to church at all. And I know we have 30-ish, I think 30 that have never been to our camp before. Every year, the kids who have been to our camp before have been exposed to the gospel, because that is our mission statement, is to ensure that they understand, and we do that. The kids that have never been have no idea.
Okay. Brian and Larry are at the camp right now, but every Wednesday night they open their home every Wednesday night to kids to come in, and they spend time with Trey speaking, mostly Trey teaching and all. And then every Thursday night, that's in Plano, every Thursday night, Chris and Laura Dave open their home for a group of kids in Wiley. And so that's kind of like the core of this group, right? Is that a correct statement? Yeah, and then they're inviting their friends. Good. So, does it?
On that 110 kids, they go back and they talk to their parents. Like, we've heard so many stories as I can, but my kid came home and just asked me if I knew the gospel.
Wow.
So it goes beyond that 110 kids.
That is so beautiful. So people, you got something to be in prayer and support as far as this week is concerned. And so we got some. Does that kind of help you? So there's some believers, unbelievers, Bible oriented, not Bible oriented, Tuesday, Wednesday night, Wednesday, Thursday night oriented. So yeah, and that's just a wonderful blessing outreach that we get right here. So yes. Wow, all right.
Becky's coming in from Las Vegas, all the family from Indiana, Larry's family. I'm just so y'all know, too, just the scope of there's. Pam said it the other night. She said, you know, if we could talk to every single person coming to camp, there's a story, there's a challenge people are overcoming and praying about to get to this camp so we can all converge in one place for this 4.5 days.
Yeah.
And lots of attacks going on.
Did I see your dad, Larry? Where's All right.
And Libby's coming to work in the kitchen this week.
Very good.
So, I mean, it's just people, it's just like, you can talk for hours about the number of people that come. So, my dad is our life, our waterfront director at camp.
Yes. Ah, okay. All right. Yes. Hey, how you gonna like Aggie Land? All right, good. All right.
Now we got that out of there. I have a serious prayer request. The reason Mr. Larry and Lifeguard Larry is not here right now is he has to go home to get his phone because one of my coworkers, she's working right now, and she just found out her grandmother died.
Oh, wow.
And she was very close to her grandmother. It wasn't unexpected. It was a prolonged.
But it's still tough. Say bye. We'll be in prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. All right. All right. Any other question or comment or anything? So, okay. Very good. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you're here and have never made that decision, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Christ and Him crucified. Now, it's not just for a believer, the offertory. It's for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, to be Spirit-led. So you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit to give us unto the Lord. And the way we're filled with the Spirit, as you have received Him, so walk. We're filled with the Spirit by faith. We trust to Jesus Christ for salvation. We trust the Holy Spirit for spirituality, to teach us the Word of God, guide us, give us power. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. People, the gospel is so free, and but we're in Satan's world. This is his world, and he makes it expensive. So, but in the other way of handling that is we have a privilege. God gives us a privilege to be a part of the spreading of the gospel. To take money that we can buy physical things, material things related to this world, for our house, our clothes, or whatever. No, I believe in eternity. I believe in the invisible more than I believe in the material. And therefore consider it a privilege to be a part of supporting the giving of the gospel, teaching of the Word of God for what's going to happen in eternity as well as right now. So, believer who understands these things, this is a great privilege. If you look at it as an intrusion, oh, okay, God wants my money, then keep your money. Keep your money until you learn and are guided and filled with the Spirit in regard to giving. But when you do, then you're going to realize, this is a privilege. Man, here's 112 kids going to be hearing the gospel. I want to be a part of that. Here's our internet system, getting the word out. I want to be a part of that. And just teaching right here, I want to be a part of that. What a wonderful opportunity we have to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Missionary outreach, I want to be a part of that. When you get through, we get through with Grady's presentation, you're just going to see a, wow, man, I want to, can we support that more? And so we just have a wonderful opportunity for a small, humble assembly. God has given us unbelievable outreach. So let's begin. Prepare. Yes. Yeah. Good. Thank you. All right. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, historians, writers argue how long the world is, how old the world is, even how long humans have been here, but just bring it down as far as recorded and history we can talk about 5,000 years. 5,000 years, and we get to be a part of it just a little bit. Just a few years. One young man, 17 years, just taken home. Some make it up to 70, 80, 90. A few have to hang around to be 100. Not very long. Not very long at all. Father, we want to take advantage of the time we have here on earth that touches eternity. To live in light of eternity and to help others learn about it, that they might live in it. Therefore, Father, we consider it a privilege to give us unto the Lord now. And we pray, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, and the proclaiming of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Two oldest kids that have been at every one of the camps is Grady and me. We've been to all six of them, and they're going to let us keep coming till we get it. And then once I guess we get it, they won't let us come back. But it's just a real privilege. I wished it could be so much longer because of the richness of the brevity of time when I am with Grady and we get together. But I'm not going to take any more of his time. Grady's going to come and do some presentation about their ministry in Mexico and whatever else is on his heart. Grady?
Well, I only went 10 minutes over last class, and so but I did want to make sure I got the short presentation over with first. So if you get to the longer, substantial, the first, what's that? Yeah. Well, what time we have to be up there? All right. Before I get into soup kitchen, you're all probably wondering, what is that? I'll stand over here. First of all, before we get in, please, I remind, I have a prayer request, and I just thought about it, but we live in Mexico, and when I mean me, me and my family, and we do things a little different than my mom. Yes. Oh, well, my family, I've got five kids, my wife, me, and then my mom and dad live at the same area we do, and then my sister and her son, they live about 4 miles down the road in Babiakra. Okay? Well, we discovered a long time ago that you can't go to Mexico and not drink the water. So even if you think you're not drinking the water, you're going to drink coffee, you're going to come in contact with the different viruses and different bugs that are in the water. And, well, that's why we like having mission groups down there for about 3.5 days. Okay? Because, yeah, because if they're any longer than that, they get sick down there. So, and there was a group come down, 11 people came down to visit a friend of ours, another missionary that's down there in the area, and they stayed 11 days. They worked 4 of it and had to squirt some pukes for the last 6 of it in their motel room. So it is real. But the thing is, we are accustomed to it. Okay? We went down, we drank the water, bugs and all. Okay? And once you develop that, once you get accustomed to it and you're done, then your body has an immunity to it and you can go on. Now, once a year, though, sometimes twice, depending on the weather, the bugs change. Okay, they mutate, they change a little bit, and that. Now, usually that's not a problem. You know, you get a stomach ache, or you have some diarrhea for a day, or whatever, and it goes. Well, this last, I just scared the crap out of Lori, I think, because I told her, yeah, I got some bug down there, and she said, well, you just hugged me. I don't know if it's a virus, it's probably just something that was changing in the water, but my wife had it last week. The glands swell up in the neck, you know. Now look, there's some odd things that happen with these bugs, like, okay, glands swell in the neck, and it's nothing painful, probably not. But and then from the knees down, it's just a constant trying to prevent cramping in your feet and shins and calves. My wife had it all last week, and she got over it. Well, I started getting it about Wednesday, I guess, and it's been there. So if I start walking around a lot, it's because my feet are cramping. But please keep me in your prayers, because I'm going to be doing a lot of walking this week. And the gland has already started. It doesn't hurt when I swallow anymore. It is going away, but just keep me in your prayers, because once it hit, it hurts. I mean, it just, you know how cramps in your feet, that ball, that's just a very uncomfortable. Nothing like sandpaper and a tattoo, but it is uncomfortable. Okay. All right, now we can hit the light. Okay. The first hour, I kind of went over the history of how me and the family and everybody got to Mexico. Now, if you missed that, you should have been here the first hour, and there's a tape over there somewhere. We're going to go over it on the soup kitchen. I don't personally like the name soup kitchen. It's just, well, actually it's what it is, but we call it a comedor comunitario, a community eatery or dining room. And how it started was, my sister is a doctor, and she was seeing a lot of different patients, and she was having to make so many house calls because of older people who could not get to her. And she realized, you know, there's a real need for somewhere people can go and they can get reviewed by a doctor, and they can get good food with nutritious meals, and basically keep an eye on them. And what that eventually became was what we have now. This here is the building we're using. It's pretty big. It's not laid out exactly the way we would prefer, but hey, it's great and it's huge. And the best part is it has tons of land, which you'll see why that's important later. But, we started this up, and Courtney would go down, and she would stay there from about 8 o'clock in the morning till about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was just a place that the older people in town could go to. They could get a meal. They could be checked out by a doctor. Yeah. Well, what happened was there's too much work to be done, and Courtney could not do that in the clinic and do everything and handle it. It just wasn't possible. There's too much. So what we started doing was I took over the dining hall in the community center. And right now, on average, and I'll get into a lot of the details in just a little bit, but right now we are giving breakfast and lunch to anywhere between 40 and 60 people a day. Now, these meals, these aren't just, hey, you know, you're hungry, stop in. The majority of these are meals that go to people that if they didn't eat that, they wouldn't eat. Okay? So, I mean, there's not a bunch of rich people coming down and getting some free meals. It's as you'll see, it's not nothing like that. They're very poor. Not from the ministry. From the ministry, yeah. This here's a picture of the grand opening. There's the guy in the middle, well, the one on the right's my sister. The man in the center is the mayor, and his wife is next to him. And then the lady in the red, she is the director of what, yeah, I guess the best way to describe it would be Mexican Social Services. It's called DIF. So if you hear me reference to DIF, I'm referring to Mexico's Child Protective Services, Child and Women Services. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and go through a typical day in what happens in a typical day here. I go out and leave the house between 7:30 and 8:15. And I make a trip. That right now I have a minimum of 7 and a maximum of probably about 14 people that I give rides to in the van to get them down to the Comedor. These are, most of those people are people that they can't get there on their own. So for either they can't walk, they have to use a cane, they have a wheelchair, they use a walker, something of that matter. That is why I will give them a ride. Now, having said that, there's also 5 kids that get rides down to the community center because of different things, which, again, that will be gotten into later. After I get them there, the cooks, we have 2 cooks, very good cooks, and they come in. They make the breakfast and get everything ready as I'm bringing in either the first or second batch of the people. The kids all get there, and then they all eat breakfast. And then the older people usually go out and do some gardening. You know, that's a big thing they're into, so they'll do gardening. And then they take a break, and they all go sit down under a tree area, a very shaded area. My mom brings lessons, and they study these lessons. Well, I always use that as a, you know, hey, we're going to talk about this. Or if, you know, some reason mom doesn't bring a lesson, hey, you know, let's talk about this. Or, hey, look at this. And they'll sit there for a half hour, 45 minutes, you know, reviewing whatever it was, whether it was a chapter in the Bible or whatever one of the lessons is about. And they'll review it. And then during that time is when I usually do a little class with the kids, a Bible story, something along those lines, or sometimes even just a Bible cartoon. But they'll be there, and they have their class. Then we go back out, and sometimes we stay under the shade tree. Sometimes we'll go inside. But then we have about anywhere from a half hour, 45-minute teaching time. I call it teaching and discussion because half the time, you know, it's them talking to each other about, hey, you know, well, I saw this here, you know, and so I end up being the referee pretty much half the time. But, you know, sometimes it'll be just, hey, you know, here's what we need to understand and a full lesson. But what's interesting about it is they're interested. They sit there, they read these things, they study it, and they have questions that you can usually tell how much someone is getting it by their questions. And their questions are good questions. And half the time, they answer each other's questions. And so, I mean, it's amazing to see. But this here was a little different of an occasion. This was a party we had for Valentine's Day. And so it was, you know, that was a specific sermon, a specific message that went on. But every day we have Bible study, and they are in the Word every single day, and the kids and the adults. So, in here we do a lot of activities. This here was that Valentine's Day party, like I mentioned. My kindergarten class, I teach English at a kindergarten in Bobby Accra. So my kindergarten class, they came down and wanted to put on some dancing thing they do for, you know, the old people to watch. And they went in and watched and enjoyed it. But then they proceeded to, I don't think I have a, no, I don't. Then they proceeded to have wrestling. And, I mean, there was a dog pile that high of all the kids in the middle of the floor by the time it was done. But they put on, like, a little dance. And then the grade school came by. You know, all these people, this is something that I really need to stress, is that we are not the outsiders. And, you know, in Mexico, community and family is a whole different concept and understood completely different than what it is here. There is not the closeness of family and community here as there is in Mexico. And when I say closeness, I mean physical closeness in community. It was not unheard of for, you know, family. Well, like Lori was saying, family coming in from all over. That's very common here. It's not near as common in Mexico. You know, there's many families that live all in the same town. Two and three generations right there. And as a result of that, a lot of times, well, you aren't of the family, you aren't of the community, and so you're an outsider. That is not the case now. We are so, me particularly, am so ingrained in the community, you know, through school, you know, teaching school, through giving instruction at the gym. I mean, just so many different things that we are part of the community. And so they come down the middle, say, hey, you know, you have the soup kitchen, Guillermo? All right, hey, can we bring him down there? You know, we want to put on the dance class. Okay, you know, come down, show them. And so they come to us now, hey, can we do this, can we do that? And it's not, oh, hey, you know, go see if the gringo wants to do something. No, it is, we're part of the community. We're ingrained there now. And so with that comes a lot of protection. It also comes a lot of help in that, you know, you basically don't have to worry about the law if the law likes you. And that's the way it is. You know, Herman asked the other day, he says, so, you know, do you have any kind of relationship at all with the local police? And I said, yeah. I told them to go kill a rabid cat the other day, and they did. I mean, it's very close. It's part of the community. So of course the grade school said, hey, you know, we're putting on this dance, and that, can we come and we'll put on a little showdown with the community? Said, sure, come on. So, grade school entertainment and normal entertainment for you who don't know, that's my wife. So. And we have parades. This was for what they call Spring Day. And the kindergarten, my kindergarten was doing a parade. And so they dressed all the kids up like animals and put them on top of their cars and then drove around town. And that's exactly what they did. They dressed all their little kids up like animals and stood them on their cars and then drove around town. Well, the old people wanted to, I say old people, and I mean that with all respect because they're old people. So, the old people, they wanted to go into parade too, so they got them together. We borrowed the mayor's trailer, put a whole bunch of ribbons and balloons and whatnot on it, and sat them all in there, and hooked it up to the truck, and we pulled it in town. Now, I am not kidding about this, and I had this in this presentation. However, my dad went over this presentation before I left. I want to make sure all the slides were in order and that, and I was rushed, so I asked him if he could check it. And you can ask John Hintz, and this is the truth. I had a presentation, and it shows my dad, then the next slide, took this trailer, and he ran that fender into this post trying to go around this corner. And that is the God's honest truth. Okay? Have all them people sitting on there. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, he says, yeah. I said, you know, there's a long trailer. He goes, yeah. I said, a long wheelbase. He says, yeah. I said, you need to make a wide turn. He goes, yep. I said, okay. Go around. And he did. Pulled it straight into a telephone pole. But, oh, well. And then my next thing was, and you can see God in, because not a single one of these old people had a heart attack. So we were good. So anyways, there they are. They said, and they threw candy and everything else. I got a lot to say about a couple of them, but let's get another thing there. Wildlife adventures. Okay. That is a pan on the floor of the kitchen. They were cooking something, and a lizard fell off the ceiling into the pot, right? So I'm standing there like, you gotta be kidding me. I stand there, the cooks are on each side. I go take a picture, and sucker jumps straight out. I must have been a hot, but anyway, he jumps out of there. Both of them ran into me as I'm taking this picture, and so they got away. But anyways, I never thought I would see something like this. This is inside the Commodore. Okay? It is a scorpion eating black widow. It's not a scorpion eating a black widow. I mean, that is a black widow that eats scorpions. Okay, that is a black widow spider, and the scorpion got stuck in it, and the black widow's been eating it. So,
is this the
entertainment
in the kitchen?
Well, you know, I tell you, two, three times a week, I just hear blood-curdling screams and one and or both cooks running out because a lizard has gotten in there somewhere or done something. I mean, they do, too. One of them, they found a lizard swimming around in the toilet, and now I can't get them to clean the toilet, but... Anyways, rabid lynx. This is a mention about the cat. Yita, who you'll see in a couple minutes, she lives in a town called Labor, and she's one of the cooks. Her husband and daughter and their neighbor's daughter were walking in an arroyo one day, and just out of the blue, this is 4 weeks ago yesterday, out of the blue, this cat just attacked one of the girls, and I mean really chewed her up good. And a bunch of dogs attacked the cat and got it off of her, but instead of running off or doing the cat turned around and went to attack her husband. Went to attack her daughter. Well, he shoved their daughter out of the way and grabbed the cat, and the cat really really tore up his hands and arms. Then and he threw the cat off. Well, then the cat goes up and is trying to get into other people's houses and attacking other dogs and that. And they're, just eventually, they didn't kill it, but they brought him to the Red Cross, and I happened to be there at the Red Cross when they did. And, Yita was like, hey, what do you think's going on in that? I said, it's a rabid cat, and my sister took him in and was stitching him up and getting that. And so, we need to get those injections. He says, well, are you sure it's rabid? I said, well, let's go see. And so I told the police, I said, go bring that, go get that cat and bring it in. I don't care, just bring it in. And so they went out, and they had ended up, the people in the village had ended up stoning the cat. And they put it in a bag and brought it in. And they brought it in 45 minutes after they had killed it, and it was already in full rigor. And so I knew it. I knew right away it was rabid, because it was so dehydrated and in full rigor. And that's one of the things they taught you: don't eat something after you kill it. It shouldn't go stiff too quick. You should have to cook it for. Okay, but so I mean it was definitely rabid. Well, they sent it off, and see that you can get injections for to prevent you from getting rabies for that. But you must, if you know you've been in contact, you have to start them within 2 weeks. And it's just a series of injections in the arm. And so they started, I think it's five of them. But after 2 weeks, you're done. Either you got rabies and don't die, or it's it. Well, being the efficient country that Mexico is, 3.5, just this last week, they sent back and said, oh, yeah, cat's rabid. Everybody better get some injections and make sure the police do. I'm like, well, I'm awful glad we already done that, because it wouldn't do any good. But of course, we already knew, so they had already been doing the injections and that, and so. But I mean, that's just one of the things that happened. There's another picture of same links. Okay, on the left is Lupita, and on the right is Yita. They both live in Labor, and they're the cooks. And last Wednesday, they couldn't get to the kitchen, so I ended up doing everything for 50. Believe me, they'll walk next time. They don't get there one way or the other. Doña Gloria, I've got to tell you some specifics about some of these people, because it's important to know who they are. And, you know, I was telling Herman things just last night. You know, every other year, I've come up for camp. I'm always like, hey, you know what, guys? I'm not going to be here next week. You know, or whatever it was. I could set it up and get it going. Well, they all know I'm not going to be there this week. But it's so much harder, because I'm there from 8 o'clock in the morning to 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon with them. But it's more than that. Who knows what they'll call, what they'll need in the day. And, I mean, it's almost like another family completely. I don't know, Chris. It's getting harder and harder to come to camp. But I do appreciate this year a lot, because at least this year I get to rest a little bit. And I get, you know, this is like a vacation compared to my normal week. So, and that's pretty bad. But anyways, this is Doña Gloria. That's me with Doña Gloria tattoo on my arm on Valentine's Day. So she loves to dress up like a crown, although I don't know, that's her dressed up like a clown, but her makeup does need some work. But anyway, she loves doing that. She loves helping and participating and being with somebody. And you know, that's something that's so important with a lot of these. There are two specific people there who have at least 5 children each. Live in the same town. Okay. One of them a man, one of them's a woman, but they have at least 5 kids each. And it's been a year since they have seen any of their children. And they live right there in town. And we're not talking, oh, they're the rich, snobby father who wants nothing to do with. No, we're talking about they're at home and they don't eat because their kids don't bring them food. I can't understand that, you know. And the first thing a lot of people say is, well, you know, what'd he do? Well, my response to that is, who cares? You don't let your father starve to death because he can't get out of bed and get food. You know, to me, that's just, I don't understand. It's incomprehensible to me. But that's the way it is. And she isn't one of those. You know, I'll show you. She isn't one of those. But she literally has nothing. I mean, nothing. Dressed her up. We went and got her a clown outfit because she wanted an outfit. And I don't know if you'd see it. You see the wig she has on? She was so upset because she didn't have a wig. Well, actually, someone had stolen the little wig she did have, and so now she didn't have a wig, and she was going to be a clown in that. So I ran up to the hardware store. I bought a mop and cut off the handle, and she thinks that's the best thing now. I mean, it's awful. I mean, it's just nasty looking, but because I went and got it, she won't wear anything else now. So, okay. But, yeah, that's at the party. Doña Gloria is, and when you... She is 54 years old. Look at her. 54 years old. Widow. And her husband died 3 years ago. And the way she makes a living is she takes chips and popsicles down to the baseball games and sells them. And that's how she makes money to get by. This is her son. He's 25 years old. Exactly the opposite of his mom. He looks 12 in person. Okay? She looks 15 years, 20 years, 30 years older, but he looks a lot. And he is mildly retarded. He can't work. He has no real function. He functions at about the level of a 13-year-old. Okay? So, but I mean, he has nothing but a heart to help and wants to do everything and help everybody, but he as far as getting a job and helping support his mother or anything, it's just not there. Uh-oh. Okay. Then anyway, this is her granddaughter, that's her granddaughter, who's the daughter of her daughter, who married somebody. Then I know they got divorced, but now really nobody knows where her mother is. And she went down. It's funny. She went down to visit her other. I'm getting confused with aunts and uncles. Okay, there are two of her daughters lived in Hermosillo. Carla's mother isn't in the picture, so she sent Carla wanted to go down and visit with her nieces and cousins. I'm sorry, who live with Doña Gloria's other daughter, who's in Hermosillo, who has two kids. Well, they got there, and then Carla calls up to her grandma and says, "You got to come get me. I got to get out of here." And this was on a Monday. And Doña Gloria, "Well, what do you need?" I got to go. And Doña Gloria came to say, "I don't know what to do. I've got to get to Hermosillo." I said, "Well, there's no way I can do it." I said, "Here you go." And I gave her money to get a bus and get bus tickets for her to come back. They got down there. They got bus tickets for Carla and for her. And they brought the two kids from her other daughter up, because her other daughter's husband tried to light the mother on fire. Okay? Repeated abuse, the little boy, that's Lillian, the girl, this little boy told me, he's 3 years old, and Don Ligori says, "Well, you want to see what's going on? You want to see the mess I'm in?" I said, "What?" He says, "Hey," says Carlito, says, "You know, what happened? What did your daddy do?" He said, "My daddy cut my mommy with a knife." And he says, "And it just, he always makes her bleed." And that was his comeback. So I told Doña Gloria, I said, "You get them there," and I said, "No matter what, they don't leave. You know, because her stupid daughter is still there with that same guy in the same house. You know, and she says, "Well, if I send him to jail, he'll eventually get out and be worse." You know, but she wants to bring the kids back. And I said, "No," I said, "anything like that. She wants the kids back. She can come here, find another place. But until then, I'm working with Diff and they're not going back." Because I guarantee you, the way things work down there, and you've seen it here a lot of times, he will step over the edge sometime and do serious harm. And instead of leaving, he'll kill her and the kids. Okay? So I said, "No, we'll keep them here." She does it. She can't. But now, instead of just two kids living with her, she has four kids living with her, depending upon her for food and that. So, again, I didn't. One world we don't do, you know. So then that's Lillian, and that's Carlitos. But I want to get somewhere. But then we come to this. The same week that Doña Gloria comes back, "Oh, yeah, hey, we got these kids, and I brought them up, and I don't know what to do." I'm like, "Hey, you know, bring them down to the Commodore. Then let them eat. You know, they'll be able to stay there and play." These kids show up. I'm like, "Okay, guys, what's going on? We got old people here. What are you doing?" They're like, "Well, you know, nothing. We're just playing." And I'm like, "Okay." So they go outside, and they're playing with Doña Gloria's kids. Like, okay. They're going on and on and say, "Okay, time to eat." Doña Gloria's kids walk in, and those kids are just standing there. I'm like, "Well, come on in. You know, guys, don't eat." That girl, okay, that boy, and that boy's 4, 8, and 11. we were having, honestly, I think it was either spaghetti or like potatoes and like a potato hash with hamburger. I don't remember which. But they all ate three bowls. Okay. Then she ate two more. Then she went outside and was going to go play and puked it all up. Every little bit. Okay. Stomach was just, it's contracted. You eat what you can, as much as you can, when you can. And usually that's not enough. Well, this time it was, and it just, you couldn't tell you. Turned right back around, came back in, ate two more bowls. You know. So that's, these three, they call them street kids. They truly aren't street kids in what you would think street kids. Their mother works for social services, they're deaf. And she doesn't have anybody to watch her kids. Well, she can't leave them in the house because then the kids will run off and somebody will come in and steal. So she puts the kids outside, locks the door, and goes to work. Her mother was the local prostitute. So each one of those kids are from a different father. Now, the mayor wanted to help her out, so he gave her a job, you know, and she'd get her off the street. And that, the problem is, her kids are still out there. So I went up and I talked to her. I said, look, just let your kids come down here. I'll make sure they behave. I'll keep them in line, but I don't want them running all up and down the streets all summer long. I'll make them stay there. I'll make them mine and then give them food and whatnot. And they can stay there at least until the end of the day, and they get two meals and all that. She goes, oh, you know, that's great. That's fine. So I've got them down there, and they have to stay down there at the Comedor until we leave. So we got all these kids down there now, and we got all the older. If you'll notice under a lot of these, I have a name that's in parentheses, and that's their nicknames. That's what everybody calls them, and I think most of their real names are actually right, but there's a couple where I don't have all three of their names because no one knows. But this is during the Valentine party. This guy's an old farmer, rough sandpaper skin farmer. Well, he's sitting there, and Abby, Abigail's my youngest daughter. She's three. I'm just blonde hair, blue eyed, little orphan Annie type looking thing. But she walked in and she was painting all the ladies' fingernails for Valentine's Day, and for some reason she thought he wanted one, so she painted his fingernail. And I swear for a month later he still had that fingernail painted, so it was some big deal for him. And then Piriri had a birthday. And no, I don't know how to pronounce it. That's how we pronounce it, and I don't know, but it's Piriri. Anyways, he had a birthday, and bought him a switchblade. He thought that was the coolest thing. He ran around flipping that thing open at everybody, and he said, this is Doña Mana. She is the only woman that goes there that is not a widow. She's just a spinstress, never did marry. I believe she's 81 years old. But, you know, she walks up and down the hills every day, walks with a cane because she does have, like, spells and loses her balance. But, you know, she comes down, and she is one of the biggest eaters, though. I'll tell you, she's skinny as a rail, but she will eat three plates of pretty much anything you set in front of her. I always call her Chica just because I don't ever remember her name, which is Yuvia. But there's Juanito, and that's Turd. I mean, this kid, I mean, that's what he is. They don't know what I'm saying, but that's what it is. Okay, this is Jesus Maria, and I always call him Mama, because if there's anyone who doesn't show up, okay, there's regulars. There's some that come once a week or so, but you know they're not. But then there's others that they're there pretty much every day unless there's a reason for them not to be. And if one of them isn't there, he will go and take one of the others with him to go to their house and find out why they didn't come. You know, is he sick, is he gone, or whatever. And so, you know, the next day, he'll come back and say, hey, Yeah, he says, you got to go pick up Chico. He's got a catheter now. Okay, well, this, so I know I got to go pick up this other guy. You know, he's got a reason he can't walk there. So he keeps everything lined up as to who's doing what and to go there. And there's him with Courtney and the mayor's wife. And they, he's holding, actually in his hand there, he's holding a box of smelly, like, aftershave or something, I guess. But this is Josephina, and... This is the one I was telling you about that said, oh, they wouldn't know what to do, you know, with the chicken now if you gave it to them. We call her Casadora. She was telling me this story one time. We got done with Bible study, and it was something on the providence of God, or the lesson was on, like, the providence of God, or how you trust God to take care of you, but that doesn't necessarily mean you trust Him to make you healthy. It means you trust Him to go and do what is best for you and what is in His interest. And she was there, and she says, well, she says, you know, I always trust in God. Well, you know, but, you know, give us an example, because we're having the, you know, discussion. She says, well, she says, we grew up out on a ranch. I raised my kids out on a ranch. Well, that's good. And says, well, it was one time we didn't have any food, and I had to feed my family. That's my responsibility. You'd have to hear the way she talks and goes through it. But she said, that was my responsibility. My husband went out to get food, but them kids was there with me, and we had to have something to eat, and we didn't have anything right there. So I started praying, we have to have something to eat. She says, we used to have this little feeding and watering trough we had that we had made. And every night, you know, the cows would come down and they'd drink their fill, and in the morning they'd come down, drink their fill, and head out. Well, says, I was just standing at my window. I was looking out there at that trough, and about a herd of 10 deer came down there to that trough. I said, I couldn't believe it. There's deer coming in to get the water. So he says, I went around. Yeah, but you know what? I don't have a gun, and I don't have any. I thought, God, you know what? Here you bring these deer to me, and I don't have a gun. What am I going to do? And so she walked out there, and he says, one of the deer had got its antlers caught in a fence that they have a certain way they do the bob wire and whatnot. Well, it got tangled up in there, and it couldn't get out. She goes, well, that's great. And I'm walking out there, and thank you, Lord. He says, then I thought, well, you know what, though, God? I don't have a knife. But he says, but I didn't bug it. I just picked up this big old boar, and I beat it to death. And so he says, she says, beat this deer to death, and if it's stuck in there. And she went inside and got the knife and, you know, butchered it and took it inside and goes, you know, and had the food ready. Where her husband comes home with some turtle or something, she said, you know, for dinner. And she's sitting there with the steak and everything else ready at the table for her. He says, well, who came out here? He says, nobody. He says, well, where'd you get the food? He says, God got it for us. And he says, well, and she, but she did, says, God got it for us. He says, well, I didn't leave you the rifle. She says, no, I beat it to death. And he says, and you know what? He never gave me any trouble since. And but that's the kind of way she'll comment. Everything leads to another comment to something else. But and she told four or five different stories. Another story. You know what? We have Javeline here, don't we? Javelina? Okay. They were hunting Javelina, and the way they didn't have anything to really hunt them with. They didn't have a rifle or anything like that. So how are we going to get these Javelina? So, as you can tell, she's just a little itty-bitty thing. I mean, both me and my wife are tall, but, hey, going, she's small. She would hide in a trench. They dug a little trench, okay? And she would hide down in the trench, and then they would throw some grain out. The pigs would come up, and they did all this up on a little, like, right next to a cliff. So the pigs would come up. And she had four ropes in there with her, and these ropes were tethered down to a pole. When the pigs would come up and they would feed, they'd get close enough, she would throw the rope over their head, and her husband would drag the rope and throw the pig over the cliff, okay? And then she would be putting the rope on the next one and yank them over, you know, and they would hang them that way and then, you know, butcher them. I mean, there's all kind of the crazy stuff that she would talk about, but mean, she was up till 20 years ago, she was the rappelling instructor for the Red Cross there. So, this is Elisa. She, once again, she is one of the cook's daughters. Okay, well, it's summertime, no school, so she gets to come, and she goes to the Bible course, the Bible class as well. Usually, though, I bring her in with the adults because she's 12, I believe. So I'll bring her in with the old people and let her listen to that. I call him Boca because that kid will not shut up. I mean, 4 hours. I tell him he's going to be a politician. I tell Yita, I said, you know what? Or I'm sorry, Lupita, I said, he's going to be a politician. He says, why? I said, because he can literally talk for 4 hours and say absolutely nothing. But he does. He just goes and goes and goes. And his favorite thing, though, is it's part of his job and his responsibility. Now, he has to go with me in the morning up to the store for us to get what we need to cook for that day. This is Jesus Reyes. I call him that because, well, he pretty much lives in a wheelchair. So we call him, it's Jesus on wheels, basically. And he had a stroke. He's one of them. None of his kids will ever come and see him. I love this picture of him because it shows exactly. He is just a goofball. Yeah, I always every day I have to go to his house and get him. And then I got to tell you a quick story about it. Last Wednesday we had a rainstorm. And I couldn't get, the cooks couldn't get to the kitchen. I was like, well, okay, they couldn't pass an arroyo. It was flooded. I said, okay, well, you know, I went to Doña Gloria's house, and she couldn't go anywhere because her house flooded. She only has tin over half of her house, and everything she had in the back and that all been flooded, and she had a lot of used clothes in that she sells, and she had to take it and get it all dried out. I said, okay, well, you know, if you're not coming and the cooks can't come, and I know for a fact two of the others were not coming, I said, you know, let's not open because I don't, you know, I've got to get food. I got to figure out what meal I'm going to do and all that for him. Well, let's just wait. So I went to his house, and he's sitting out there waiting for me. I said, hey, Seuss, you know, it's so wet and it's so muddy down there. I mean, we've got tons of water. It's flooded out. It's just mud everywhere. I said, the cooks can't come, and Doña Gloria's not coming. I said, you know, I don't think we're going to go down there today. We'll go down. We'll open it tomorrow. And he goes, oh, okay. It turned around, started walking back, and crap, you know, well, all right. So I went to this other Don Domingo, and he walks with a cane, and his family does help him. They do help take care of him and mind him, but I pulled up to his house, and it says, hey, Don Domingo. I said, and look, man, I said, you know, no, there's no way to do it. I'm going to be alone down there. The cooks can't get in here. I don't know what to make or any of that. I said, you know, we're going to open today. And he goes, well, okay, I guess I can try to find something to eat inside. I mean, just playing it up like you wouldn't, like, crap. And so I'm like, oh, well, I went down. So I go drive by the dining hall, and it sits down in a valley. So you cross it. To get down there, you got to go by it, but it's up on, like, a river crossing. I'm looking over there, and here's five kids down there playing, those three, but they had brought two other friends that day, and forget it. You can't do it. So I went back, and I got them and picked them up, went down there, ended up having more that day than any day before. There was 19 of them there, plus the food that mom and dad take around to people. Man alive. But anyways, that's Jesus. This is Feo because he's ugly, and he's just another one that goes there. And that's what everybody calls him. I mean, he's ugly. But Doña Marta, she's just a flirt with everybody. This is Don Domingo. And real quick, what I gotta tell you, Don Domingo, his grandkids, okay, this is the one that they take care of him, and he's the one that said, well, I guess I'll probably try to find something to eat. Yeah, his grandkids have done. That's his daughter that's there, and those are his grandkids. However, he made me start going in every morning and saying hi to his kids. So every morning I go in there, I say hi to the kids, and now I tick her off because when I go in and say hi, he cries every time because I bring him in and throw him up, and he looks forward to that. Well, then when I put him back down, he just starts bawling. But her granddaughter now, she comes down with the kids and to the and plays with my kids and the other kids that are down there now. So she goes down with her grandpa. This is Cuate Malvado, and he'll come two or three times a week, but he's mad at me because his whole claim to fame was he was the evil twin, and I told him that was stupid. So I won't call him the... He's mad because I won't call him the evil twin. So they have belief, all twins, there's one evil and there's one good. And so he's the evil one. This is Cerdo. It's Cerdo. And this is Ramon. I call him Ramon Besson because he doesn't have a tooth in his head. And anything and everything he does is like that. So they call him Ramon the Kisser. Okay, and I always refer to them as the Lopez brothers because they're Lopez. But he is almost completely blind, and the other one is almost completely deaf. Okay, deaf. And to watch them go, you'll see them too. They'll walk with each other down. They live together. He's 84 and the other's 82, 81 or 82. And they'll be going, and I mean, one's listening, the other's looking. And you'll see one, they'll go this way, they'll go across the street, the other one will hear something, it'll stop them. It's crazy to watch those two. But this is Bernardo. We call him Don Chico, but a lot of them call him Bernardo because supposedly he chased down and killed a deer. Supposedly. But it was a few years ago. Doña Trini, another widow, always there every day. This is Juan, we think. No. He shows up, doesn't talk, doesn't say anything, eats, and some of the other people think his name is Juan, so we call him Juan, but we don't know anything. Here's a picture of just an idea of some of the other people that will come down there in a week. Usually they'll be there. Doña Gloria and Piriri, they're gardening. That's one of their big things. They like doing a lot of gardening work, and it's just something they can do in the morning, and it makes it theirs. You know, they take pride in being there, and they look at it as it's their comedor, and that's something that I really, really like because they want to keep it nice. They're planting trees, flowers, gardening, and they Jesus and Domingo supervising, which is about all they do. It's some of the kids. And then, of course, there's my two sons there. Bubba's on the far left bottom. And then Ronnie's right next to him. Amy's in the middle back. Emily is in the right next over to the boy with the red shirt. That's Ramon. Emily is right next to him on the left. And Abby is in the very front. Right there in a blue dress. So, the kids, they have a little picnic type area on the side. That's the kids playing Comedor. That's the cook's daughter. They're cooking mud pies. Bath time after playing Comedor. Doña Gloria just hoses them down. And then there's a picture of them reviewing the lesson under in the shade before our discussion time. And then, I'm going to get into that in just a second. Then we have the teaching and discussion time. Evidently, that was earlier. It's still cold. And then it's time to eat. And I love this picture because you see one of the boys up there with a bowl up in his mouth eating it. That was the first day. So whatever they're eating there is what made the girl sick. But that's just some pictures of eating time. And, of course, that's my kids. I make them sit on the couch because there's not enough chairs, and they don't spill things on the floor anyway. So, then I pack them up and get them home. I usually have to make two trips because, I mean, there's just so many kids in that. But get them going. All right. Yet, one thing I want to talk about as far as what is being taught and how this goes. Mom and Dad have the Meals on Wheels. And what I mean by that is there's no way for us to get the food to everybody who needs the food. And so a lot of the people who are ambulatory, I can go and pick them up and bring them down and they can be down there at the soup kitchen. However, there's a lot that cannot, they can't be out that long, they can't do that. And so what mom and dad have started doing is they take lunch to all of them. When we prepare the food in the kitchen, we prepare the food for everybody who's there, but then we make portable, you know, just box lunch type thing of the same food, and mom and dad come and they pick those up and they take those to 17 different people in Babiakra. Now, what we do with that is those people are people that mom and dad study with. I mean, if they don't come to the Commodore, it's hard for me to get time to go directly to their house all the time because I'm so occupied there, and mom and dad don't have time to be at the Commodore teaching. So what we've done is we've divided. I teach at the Commodore, and I keep all that, and I get the food ready for them to take to the other people's houses, and so they can go and pick it up and take it to the people they teach, those 17 people. And one day a week, every day of the week, mom, that we're open, we usually open Monday through Friday, mom and dad will go, and they will cook breakfast at the house. And they pack it all up, and then they go in the morning, and they go to one of these families' houses, and they go in, and they feed them breakfast, eat breakfast with them, and then they watch a movie, whether it's a Jesus movie or whether it's part of the Matthew movie, and they do a lesson. They teach that family on, say, Monday. Then they go home, then they come back, and they take the food around to everybody then in the afternoon. Then Tuesday is another family. They make the breakfast, and they take it out. They study a lesson. They have the Bible study with them, and they go home. Then they come back, and they take the food to everybody else that can't get to the Commodore. In that way, everyone gets to have the one-time studying, and mom and dad take them the lessons, and they keep the lessons going. But when mom and dad go, I take lessons. Usually it's one of the lessons that they'll sit out and study under the tree. So they'll study, and the subject could be on any number of things. Like, hey, you know, here's the lessons, review it, and they usually have like a crossword or something with them, and they'll do the crossword and they'll talk about it, and then we have the full teaching and discussion time. And so, I mean, it's really, like I was saying in the first hour, everything continues to change. And the goal's always the same, you know. But the way in which the ministry is growing, it changes almost every year now because of this change or another. But you know, we've never gotten to the point where the Holy Spirit hasn't opened up some, hey, you know, okay, well, this is done, or this isn't working out. Well, here's an adaptation. And a lot of times it's in odd ways. You know, Courtney wanted this in the first place because she thought it was going to be good with being able to check them and everything every day. Well, it just became too much, and she couldn't keep that up. Well, now it still gets done because if there's something wrong, I'll let her know. She can come down. But yeah, you know, we take the blood pressure every day. We take the sugar every day. That's one of the other, that Lupita's job is to take their blood sugar, take their blood pressure, check them, see how it's going. You know, ask them about their day, how things have been going. If there's any problem, she calls my sister or I call my sister and she comes and takes a look at them. It's just the way everything has reincorporated itself again into, you know, it is all a family affair. You know, and one compliments the other to take what the other can't do, and it just, the way God works it is unbelievable. It does cost money, I'll tell you that. Feeding 50 people a day, that feeding my kids a day, I will kid you not, my kids ate 25 eggs for breakfast last week in Rural Saturday. 25 eggs and half a kilo of chorizo is gone. Unbelievable. But hey, you know, they're grown kids. But, you know, these people, they come and they eat and they're filled and they're happy, both spiritually and physically. And, you know, there would never be anyone, they won't let anyone say anything negative about us. And so we don't, you know, that's what I mean by part of the community, and that there's anyone who would criticize it, they're going to have to fight a big battle. So as far as worrying about Catholic Church, you know, not so much anymore. Because what can they say that won't look stupid? I mean, really, their community outreach there is pitiful. If nothing, well, you know, we have so many of their people that are coming down to the Comodoro that are being fed there that are part of a community. And, you know, for them, it's a big deal just to be able to get out of the house, to get to where there's actually... A lot of them, they haven't associated with people for years. Why? They couldn't leave their home. Well, now they're there and they're part of the community and they see the same people each day. They talk about the same thing, and it's the same gospel, the same Bible that they're talking about, and the same lesson. And it's amazing to see how, even at their age, how hungry they are. I mean, that age doesn't really have anything, I guess, to do with how much you want to learn or that, but culturally, that's odd. In Mexico, culturally, it's odd. Okay, the lessons were developed because we couldn't find anything that we wanted that was any good. Everything else went off on its own. Well, we wanted to use the Bible. And part of the problem with the way they learn in Mexico, the way they're taught to learn in Mexico, is they're taught to believe the teacher and or the book they're given. So their homework will be scribbling down 2 pages verbatim out of one of their textbooks. If their teacher says something, they're to believe it. And so as a culture, they believe what someone says, okay, and they believe what they read, but they don't read. It is very, 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 very rare to find a book, a novel type book, something like that, in somebody's house. They don't read. Not they can't, but that's not how they're used to learning. So what we wanted to do with the lessons is we wanted to get them into the Word of God. We wanted to get them reading. We wanted to get them studying the Bible. So we started out from very simple. The first one, of course, is a salvation lesson. And in that lesson, it shows them how to find what they're looking for in the Bible, you know, how to locate chapter and verse. And then it moves from there, and the first lesson might be only the questions that are asked might be just the question or the verse written down and one word missing. Well, so they read the verse, look at it, and just fill in the blank. But that is learning. And so they now have learned that. They see that. And as it goes, it progresses, and it gets, you know, more and more. But it's designed to, by the time they're at the end, you can ask a question, you know, what's the primary, you know, thoughts on, you know, state the primary thoughts on Psalms 1 or, you know, or John 3. And, you know, they can write a little thing, hey, you know, this is what it's about. And without having, and that is a fundamental difference in the way they originally learned to learn. And so they're learning to study the Bible, and they're learning to learn through what they read. Not because the priest, pastor, me, or anybody else told them that's what that means, but because they see it and they learn it for themselves in the Word of God. Yeah, mom and dad have, they're doing those lessons. They keep adding more, but they're right now they're really working on developing and making the lessons they do have simpler. Because in the soup kitchen we've got the kids who are doing them, and then you know some of the older people are having difficulty with the complication of how some of them are at the first lessons. And they have difficulty. So we break it down into a little bit easier and bigger letters and that. And so they've been developing those and readapting those for the soup kitchen and the kids. But yes, they, mom and dad do the lessons, and they are putting them on, they're not putting them on DVD, they're preparing them to be put on DVD so they can be taught in that way. But I've just been so busy as of late, I haven't really been able to do much as far as dubbing the voice onto the DVDs. Absolutely. Yeah. From the soup kitchen? Oh, yeah. They all that at some point in the day, there is a class for each of their levels, or even together sometimes. But yeah, I mean the whole purpose of it is the propagation of the gospel and the study of God's word. I mean, you want to provide food, you know, but the purpose of the soup kitchen isn't to provide food. That's what we do to bring them in. You know, it's not a, I don't want to say I don't, it's very important to give them food, but if I'm just giving them food and no gospel, I might as well not do anything. You know? Oh, absolutely. No, I mean they're very excited about the classes. They mom has a thing she did where it's like dad has done some and mom do. They're like crosswords and different word search and find, but they have in this verse find this word, and then you know have the letter jumble and they have to find it or whatever. They take those home and they're all excited. They'll sit there and work on those. I mean, there is nothing as ministry, biblical teaching wise, that they aren't jumping and going after like crazy. I mean, that's what they want.
That's the only books they have in their home.
Oh, a lot of them, yeah. Yeah, that's what they have. I mean, there might be a comic book or something, but as far as reading to learn, that is very, in the villages at least, it's very rare in Mexico. So, but I mean, for them, their favorite thing in the day is after they, well, I don't know whether their favorite thing in the day is the discussion time before or when they come to teach, because they'll sit and they'll talk and, you know, things over, and then they come to the discussion time, and half the time, it's still them just talking it over, and, well, yeah, but, you know, it says this here. And, you know, a lot of times, like everything else, they'll say something that is wrong or unbiblical. Well, you know, that's what I said. Well, no, actually, that's not the way it is. The Bible says da 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 da, and you know, so you need to look at it from this point of view. But a lot of it is more referee time and watching them interact and learn from each other as they study the Word of God than it is me so much, hey, you know, here you go, here's your lesson.
2 months ago, they wouldn't have even known.
Oh, no. They, 2 months ago, their whole understanding of any religion was whatever they had picked up from Catholicism as they went. You know, I spent a lot of time on the situations of people like Doña Gloria, though, and that, because, you know, I want you to bear in mind things. We have an idea of things, and we know, okay, bad things happen. But I mean, the idea that last week I gave Doña Gloria money to bring her grandchildren back because their father was trying to light their mother on fire. I mean, just think about that. And that's not that uncommon. I mean, that abuse and stuff like that happens a lot, but you know, Doña Gloria is 54 years old, and she has 4 kids living at home with her, depending on her, you know. And one of the things that really struck my sister about all this, though, was Doña Gloria came and says, you know what? It says, it's so nice to have the community center. It says, we don't have to worry about, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to feed them for breakfast, you know, or lunch, you know. And her, it's just, there's food there now, and that's something that just wasn't there. And, you know, it's pretty hard to really get somebody interested in hearing the gospel if they're hungry. You know, you take that, and there's a human appreciation, which turns into a spiritual interest. And so we get that. Okay? Sir? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, this is taking 99% of my time, but see, I covered that in the first hour. So we're not... No, just that. No, what's going on with that? I applied for U.S. for Mexican citizenship on May 7th. Send all the paperwork off. It should, sir. Oh yeah, yeah. I had to Okay, yeah, the new rules were basically you couldn't get permission to go into the prison to do any kind of ministry unless you were a Mexican citizen. And there were a million reasons for me to become one and not very many for me not to. I mean, I have children who were born down there. They're Mexican. It was an option, and it opens up so many doors that, hey, we'll go for it. So I jumped through all the hoops, and just last May, I applied for citizenship. It will be, it should be within 6 weeks to 2 months, and I should have it. Just on a note that, so just to show you how Satan works, so keep it in prayer, please, because as stupid as this will sound, I had to go to the U.S. State Department, or the consulate, okay, last week to get a letter from the U.S. consulate informing me or verifying for me that my passport was valid. Okay? And then I had to give that to the Mexican government so that the Mexican government knew that the American government told me my passport was valid. Look, just jump through the hoops and go. It's unbelievable. But so just keep it in your prayer, though, please. Because, I mean, to me, it's been something that I've been working for the better part of 4 years now, you know, and it has a lot of ministry implications, but it opens up, when I have my sentence, it opens up so many doors. If I want to go, let's say I want to take a missions trip to Cuba, that's not going to happen right now under my U.S. passport. You go as a Mexican, who cares if a Mexican goes to Cuba? Hell, who cares if a Mexican goes? Who cares if a Mexican goes anywhere? I mean, they're not gonna care. Hell, you Mexican goes to Russia. Hey, great. China. There's a Mexican here. Hell, you get an American though walks there. It don't matter what you are. There's an American here, and they don't keep that. So I mean, it opens up a million doors all the way around, sir. Oh yeah, I mean, you know, it changes the complete way. It changes the complete way they look at everything. And what I mean by that is, you know, there are things you can explain to people, okay, and you're like, okay, you know, here's how. Then there's other things you can't. And for instance, Doña Trini. She's the one of the ladies I show, and she's a widow, and she's another one that has five kids that are there, and none of them. And you know, all you would hear about with her for the first 2 weeks she came was, you know, my blankety blank kids, they don't blankety blank do it, blankety all this, you know, they won't. You know, I was there, and because she was bitter, she spent one time she had fallen down, and she spent 5 days on the floor in her house. And without able to get no telephone, no electric, everything else. She lives up on a hill. No, and finally, Mana, Doña Mana, the lady who lives next door, I haven't seen her for a while. She walked up the big hill with her cane to where Doña Trina lives, walked in, found her on the floor. Of course, they went and got her all cleaned up. And she was bitter. It just, I mean, hated her kids because if one of them had just been coming by or whatever, it could. Attitude's totally different now. Totally different. You know, her kids don't have anything to do with her. But, no, I just saw it. Her kids, totally different. Her kids won't have anything to do with her anymore, but she has told my mom where her kids live, trying to get them to take her lessons. You never hear a negative word about any of her kids anymore, and they're in her prayer every time we have the a prayer request or whatever. She is always right there. You know, hey, you know, my kids, and particularly one, and I don't know the whole story behind it, but there's one she's particularly, you know, wants us to pray for. So, I mean, the attitude is, yeah, completely different. No, we don't have super rejoicing rallies. I mean, they walk with canes and whatnot. But as far as, you know, are they thrilled? Are they happy? Are they as? Yes, absolutely. I mean, you can see it in their attitude, their demeanor. I don't think I'd ever seen, I'd probably known this Jesus, the guy who had the walker, the great big, this, short real quick, because I love the picture. It's my favorite picture of all of them. If the computer will work here again. I love this picture of this guy because he was the sourest old fart you've ever met in your life. And now, I mean, he is. That's Donia Trini, the one I was just telling you. All bitter. Not anymore. This guy. Just look at that. Look at him. I mean, that's the guy. I don't think I ever saw that guy smile. Everything was bad. Everything was horrible. You know, and I mean, that's his normal.
So he goes through the lessons with
you. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And
absolutely. Yeah, and I mean, that word, with a lot of them that are the normal, that they're normally there each day, it's more them talking and discussing the different, I mean, not so much gospel, I mean, different, deeper things. Well, what's it? And the discussion time often ends up, hey, you know, well, I saw this. You know, when I was thinking about this and this and that, and it's just them going back, all 13, 14 of them, back and forth. That's why, particularly because of that, going back and forth between them is why I want, like, the cook's daughter and Amy. I want them to see that. I want them to be in there because they will learn from that, you know, and it trains the next generation to the next, all the way down. But no, their attitude is completely different. Their whole outlook, especially on life, is different. So, ma'am? Yeah, in regards to what, for an instance? Yeah, they're Catholic. That's how they, and I mean, I don't mean that, that's how they think. They are Catholic. They don't know what that means. They know they're Mexican, and Mexicans are Catholic. Okay?
Well,
they don't, like...
Well, they will come to you and say...
Oh, yeah. Well, a lot of times, yeah, that was a big one. Now, I haven't had that so much with them, because they'll ask me, and I go... But with the older people. But, for instance, when I first started the teaching, I started out with old people as well, remember? That's funny. And, yeah, they... Well, you know, the Catholic Church, here's my standard. The Catholic Church says this, or the priest says this. I said, you know what, I don't, you need to go ask the priest, you know, about that one. I don't know. This is what the Bible says. Well, they'll come back. Well, you know, the Catholic Church says this about that. Why? What do you mean there? I said, well, I don't know. You know, the Bible just said this, so I don't know. You need to go ask the priest, you know, and he'll let you know. I'm not Catholic. And so the one woman, the best one is in Rayo, she comes back and says, you know what? I said, oh, man, she was ticked, too. Why? You know why? I says, why? I says, I asked the priest, why this and that? I says, yeah. He says, you know what he said? He said, why? He says, because the church says so. And I said, okay. He says, and he says, well, I was just telling you last night. She says, well, you know what? Why do I do that? I says, you're going to have to figure out what you believe. You know, I can't tell you why you believe it. You figure it out. You know, there's the Bible. You've seen it. What do you believe? You know, what do you trust? You make that choice. That's between you and God, not me. I'm not, you know, I'm not the priest. I said, here's what the Bible says. And that's the best way to get, you never, ever, 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 ever will get anywhere by disproving or bashing or even proving another religion wrong. You show the truth, and the Holy Spirit uses the truth to set them free. Okay?
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Okay, I've been in the ministry.
Oh.
be going on 40 years now. Now, rarely ever did this, but I want to do it. Jeff, let's take up an offering. This will be totally for Grady and the ministry. And if you don't have anything, this is not a pressure offering. Trust me, this is not a pressure offering. If you want to give something, then that's fine. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And Jeff, you and your dad will do that. And then we'll close with the last two verses. I know it's late, but I want to close with a hymn. And Grady loves hymns. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, not really sure what that word missionary means. But we know when so many people believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, as a result, the Risleys are missionaries. They're reaching for Christ those whom the church doesn't want to reach because there's no money there. Big churches don't want to go there. There's no money there, Father. And you've got this family that just, this is what we want to do. Just give the gospel and watch what God does. So, Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this presentation. Pray that you'll be with Grady this week. Pray that you'll be with all the teachers. Be with our young children, our young people, the counselors, the staff, the workers, everyone, Father. Father, we just thank you that we have an opportunity for you to use this humble assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's so interesting to listen to different missionaries. John Hence and I were talking. Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. When you talk to the Risleys, it's, we did this, and the Lord just, well, the Lord brought these people here, and then the Lord did this, and then the Lord did that. We're just standing around. And John and I like to kid them. Y'all don't even know what missionaries do. Y'all just stand around, and people are saved. But that's really good. James, let's close with those last two for our closing prayer. Last two verses.
Would you stand?
Savior to show to